I would like to share this morning a little bit some aspects of suffering. I think it's really come across in the meeting one way or the other, difficulties that people are having personally. But so I really want to talk about this aspect because it's very often swept under the carpet as if you're a Christian and you don't, nothing, everything's a bed of roses and that sort of thing. But in actual fact, as we've heard this morning, and we all know that we are in a world which causes us a lot of pain and problems and such like. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And we haven't got all the answers, of course. But nevertheless, we need to understand some of the aspects of what suffering means and what we are actually, how to deal with it perhaps, and who and how to look upon the whole thing. I doubt if there's anybody in this room who has not got some kind of sorrow, heartache. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I reckon so. There's something that we bear most of our lives all of the time in some degree or the other. In fact, Paul said, I have continual sorrow in my heart. What a testimony from an apostle. I have continual sorrow in my heart. So, but the before I go on to that, I just want to deal a little bit about some of the words that are spoken here. And it talks here a couple of times about salvation. Verse 6, it says, now if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. So things that happened to Paul were for salvation for others. And what is salvation anyway? Really, it really means that you need to be rescued. You need to be brought into a safe place. And in your life, it's not just something that happened when you first believed in Jesus, although that is absolutely true. You came from a place which was very unsafe, and you need to be rescued. A great illustration of that is when the children were under bondage of a despot in Egypt, and God brought them out and he saved them, and it was their salvation. They were rescued from the power that they were in and under, where they had no freedom at all to worship God the way they wanted to. So God brought them out and they were rescued through the blood of the Lamb. And it was a rescue. We're in a rescue now that is based on a victory that's already been won. Amen? So there's nothing that hasn't been accomplished, but it does mean that it's a continual process. Salvation is not just a once and for all thing. It's a continual thing, and it shall be, your full salvation will be when Jesus comes again. Amen. Now, suffering is never a thing that God loves. We must remember that. It was never intended in the first place, but came by sin. But nevertheless, God has a great promise that one day there will be no suffering and no sorrow and no tears and no pain.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And it's a great hope of that that keeps you going. Sometimes, isn't it? And when you get older, you think of heaven a bit more, I can tell you. Praise the Lord. But so there is a now and there is a then, if you like. And The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God all the time. That is, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So it's something that we're being kept all the time, our salvation, by the power of God, through you keep believing God, through the trials, you're kept by his unto salvation, which is going to be revealed one day, the fullness of it. And we are going through a time in this world of pilgrimage, the Bible calls it. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, that's a good book to read. So, in this rescue, God forgives us. That's the very, very first step in being rescued, salvation. I want to ask you this morning, do you know that you can be forgiven and are forgiven of all your sin, all that you've done wrong, and everything that you intended or didn't intend to do, that it can be wiped clean forever and ever? That's the first step in salvation, forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness. And we don't need it just once, we need it all the time. I've read that verse from, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. That's not to say that we go about sinning, but there we are. We need to be rescued all the time by the power of God. Salvation is continual. So, it is also a preparation. God is preparing us for something else. Talks a little bit about that later on, if I can remember where it is. In chapter 5, verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us a spirit of guarantee. So, through all of this life, in every circumstances, we are being prepared for something better. Paul, a little bit later on, talks about looking on things that are temporal and things that are unseen. And the greater weight of glory is the things that are unseen. And the essential thing is not to put our trust in the things that are seen, but in the eternal things of the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to last. Praise God. So, we need forgiveness. And this is just an introduction, but God is preparing us for something else. It might be eternal, but it also might be for some use that God wants to use you for. It might be that you need to go through certain difficulties in life to help somebody else. God has always used the method of using other people. That's why Jesus Christ came down in the flesh and became a human being. Because God has always used man and always will use men. By man came sin into the world, but also by man came salvation. So we have this great deliverance that God wants to bring, and God might use you and will use you because of the circumstances has brought you before you ever came into this particular time in your life. Do you remember when in the book of Esther, Queen Esther, trouble came and all the Jews were to be killed. And it was Esther's time. And he says, for this time you have been brought here. And God brought Esther into that position for a particular time in her life to rescue people. So we don't know what's going to happen in our lives, but there's 101 little things in our lives that occur that you can call on your experience in God to help you through and help other people through too. The other thing is, it brings us into a place of safety. And safe is not the kind of safe that we normally think about. We're thinking very often on a safety, nothing will hurt us, we're never going to get ill, we're never going to get into trouble, but it's not that kind of safety. It's a safety of your life that's hidden in Christ, in God. That will not be touched. Keep believing. Keep finding your life there. It doesn't matter what happens to your outward circumstances and to our bodies. And the other thing is shelter. Comfort. Part of the comfort that we all need, and we all do need it, don't we? I certainly do, is someone to come up with me with comfort. But and people, through the workings of God, have comforted me. And God will use comfort too. You know, comfort is a great word of the Holy Spirit. You'll come alongside, and that's what comfort means. That someone is going to come alongside you. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and comforts you. And in another sense of the word, it is God pitches his tent over you. That's lovely, isn't it? It's like that you're coming into the tabernacle of God, where the presence of God is, and God pitches his tent over you so that you're comforted. And it's a lovely, lovely illustration there. In the presence of God, you are comforted. Despite whatever happens in our lives, it's the presence of God which we all need. Amen. What a great gift it is to be a comforter. You know, and people do have a marvelous gift of comforting. There's some folk that you wouldn't want to visit you when you're in a hospital. They do not have the gift of comfort. But bless them anyway. So you see, right throughout history, we see God using suffering. And just thinking of a few examples, but it's sufferings, you know, Paul says here, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? The sufferings of Christ were abounding in him. We'll get a bit on a little later on about the sufferings of Christ. But suffering does do things to us. And it's absolutely essential that we suffer. And it's a promise, actually, that any man who lives godly in Christ shall suffer tribulation. It's a promise. She'll suffer persecution. So Paul says, don't think it strange. Let this mind be in you, because it's going to happen. And don't be surprised by it, because God is doing something in your life, and probably in the invisible things too. You know, let me just read Job. You knew I was going to come there, didn't you? Well, let me just read a bit of Job from chapter 23 of Job. There's a man who was sick, very, very sick. Everything had gone wrong. All his goods All his cattle, all his servants had been taken away, killed, his relations, and he ended up being very, very ill with some kind of cancerous thing. Absolute skeleton he was, absolutely, you know, downright rock bottom. And of course he didn't understand what was happening, but he did say this in chapter 23. He said, look, verse 8, I go forward, but he is not there, talking about God, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. There he is. He's looking for God, and God doesn't seem to be anywhere around. He's searching for something. Where is God? Everywhere I turn, he's not there. And he goes on to say this tremendous testimony of faith. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps, and I have kept his way and not turned aside. So he knew, God knew, knows his way. I cannot understand what's going on in my life, but I know that God knows my way. I don't seem to see him. I don't seem to feel anything. All the circumstances around me just don't, it seems as if I'm deserted. But he could still say that. He said, he knows my way that I take, and when he has tested me, he shall bring me forth as gold. I was listening to a testimony about Helen Rosevere in the Congo. And when the trouble came in Congo, she was captured and raped, terribly tortured. Absolutely terrible. And the Lord came to her and says, can I trust you in all of this? Can you thank me in all of this? Easy to say things when we're sitting in a nice comfortable chair, but when... And of course she was bewildered about everything that was happening to her. Absolutely bewildered, confused, didn't know what to think, didn't know what to say. But that's what the Lord came to her. And you know, she came out and she was able to help so many other people. But God had to take her through something that was obnoxious. Anyway, Peter says this in 1 Peter. He says, let me turn to it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's worth looking at these things. Talking about gold. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to be praised, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right, when the revelation of Jesus Christ eventually comes, the genuineness, the value of faith, is more precious to God than anything else in this world. That you believe through all your trials, all your sufferings, all your sorrow, all the confusion of your life, that God counts it the most valuable thing on this earth, that you will believe him. And maybe things will work out all right. We thank God that Brian found deliverance, and we know that individually. But sometimes you're not delivered. Read chapter 11 of Hebrews, where men and women were not delivered, but they still kept believing. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, they will have a reward that is far above anything they could possibly understand. They have been prepared for that. But don't think everything is instantaneously or happens on this earth the way you and I would like it to work. It doesn't work like that. God is working for an eternal thing. That you might reign with him one day on earth. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. But the genuineness of your faith that's more precious than gold, it's the value of faith is, that's what it means by genuineness, the value of your faith. Are you prepared to believe God through everything in this world? And we'll come on to the reasons why in a minute. But you know, God is a great alchemist. You know, throughout the ages, people have been trying to turn things into gold. But God can. And he uses trial to turn things into gold, which is more precious than gold. So, then you think of other people in the Bible, and think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did I say all right, Dave? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To bed you go. Anyway. God brought this great predicament into their lives when they were in captivity with Daniel and so on, under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And like all these great despots, they want to be worshipped. Still happening today, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to worship you. And it infuriated Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, okay, if you don't, you're going to go into the furnace. And who's to deliver you from that? And they said, well, God is able to deliver us from that. But if he doesn't, we still won't worship. You see, they got the balance right. Said, if I'm made better, all praise the Lord. But if the Lord doesn't heal me, well, praise the Lord. And they threw them into the fire, the furnace. And some people, it was that hot, some people just threw them in and got killed. Yeah, whatever you say. But it was a nasty time. And they were all gazing, I don't know what kind of furnace it is, but they could obviously see what was going on. And Nebuchadnezzar saw them walking inside the flames, the burning heat, and suddenly it testifies this. He said, one like the Son of God was with them. In that marvelous, we've talked about how the Lord will never forsake you or ever leave you. In the trial, here's a great illustration, extremes, if you like, that the Son of God was in the trial with them. You might think that some people might think, well, God is in heaven, I'm on earth, I'm going through the tribulation, he's all right in heaven. No, the Son of God is going through your trial with you. He's with you in your trial. He feels it. He knows what it's all about. He is still suffering with his people. And we hardly know what suffering is in a limited state. Of course we do, but some people on this earth today are going through things that are indescribable trials. Well, God was with them in the flames, and he knows what it means to go through. And the result, amazing result, wasn't it? Nebuchadnezzar got converted. Praise the Lord. And he told everybody in his most graceful way, if anybody doesn't worship God, I'm going to kill you. Very, very pleasant chap. Right, well, Paul says this, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power of God, the power may be of God and not of us. And he goes on to say that we're hard pressed and crushed and so on. And then he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. What a thing it is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It comes with it. It's all in the package. That you might suffer in your body, that the life of Christ might prove that he is greater than the weakness of our bodies. Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. Because of his... it wasn't just like Nero or some great power thing that he had to get his kingdom going. He had to assert this amazing power and kill people and so on and so forth. He went to the cross to build his kingdom. He went weak to build his kingdom. And according to the world, he was foolish to build his kingdom. It was exactly the opposite. And he suffered to build his kingdom. And you often find that in the scriptures, it just doesn't say that Jesus died for our sins. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it says he suffered and died. To illustrate the point that it is not through anything else, our own power, our own whatever it is, it's through weakness that God manifests his glorious grace and strength and ability to save people. It's amazing. It turns the whole thing upside down. That the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And Jesus was made perfect through suffering. That doesn't mean to say that he was sin in his life. No, God was preparing him to be the captain of our salvation. And he had to go through suffering so that no one could say, you're not just in judging me. So, is God indifferent to our suffering? Is he immune to what we go through? Just thinking, when I was thinking about these, I was just thinking of Rio de Janeiro, where they've got this big statue of Christ the Redeemer. And below it, there's slums. Children going around half naked because they can't have any clothes and half starved. And here's the great statue of Christ the Redeemer. What's he doing up there? Do you know that Jesus Christ came down to the slums? To little children who haven't got enough clothes to eat, where there were no hospitals, where there was no education. You know, if Christ is in the image of God and reflected everything that God, his Father, was, and he was God, and he did reflect everything God, he's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you know, on this earth, he wept. He was angry. He was brokenhearted. He reflecting everything that God is and was. It wasn't as though God was apart from Christ. God was in Christ. God was in him. God was suffering in his Son, in the flesh. For our sin. He's not immune to what you and I are going through. And there's no anesthetic for you or me. But the Son of God wants you to believe him in the fire. When nothing can be explained. And we haven't got a glib answer for our sorrow. He says he's come to heal the brokenhearted and set the prisoner free. The greatest comfort that anybody could know is that Jesus Christ is alongside them. Do you know, I was reading a little bit from a lady called Joni Erickson. Has anybody heard of her? Do you have?
Yeah.
God, I hear a lot of knowledgeable people. She was an athlete, a young athlete. Had a terrible diving accident, and she became a quadriplegic. Is that the right way to say it? And she was absolutely nothing left in her life. Frustrated, angry, everything. Sorrowful. And through the agent of friends and family who loved her, she began to get to know the knowledge of God in it all. And after a while, she began to paint with her mouth. And she went on tour around the world, telling how God loved her. And she had a friend called Cindy, who one day said, "Well, Jesus was just like you." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He was paralyzed too, on a cross, unable to move." And she understood what it meant for Jesus to be like her. Paul says, you know, a remarkable statement. He says, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death, that I might know the power of his resurrection." What a prayer. I've just read a what you might call a prayerlet. A little thing. And it was about the judgment day. And in it, God was on his throne, and before him was a great plain covered with millions and millions of people. And some fell down before the bright light, but some were belligerent and were saying, "How can he judge me? I'm a Negro. See this mark on my neck? That's where I was lynched because I was black." "How can he judge me? See this mark on my arm? It's a tattoo from the Holocaust." And so it went on. So they decided between them that, well, we're going to put our case. He can't judge us. It's all right for him. He's up in heaven. No suffering. Everything's nice. He's not down here on earth like us. So they decided to make a plan. And they said, right, what we'll do, this is what we're going to say. Do you understand what we have to go through? You've got to be born a Jew. And the legitimacy of your birth must be in doubt. In other words, you were born out of wedlock. And the work that you were to accomplish was so difficult that everybody thought you were mad. And you were betrayed. And you were brought under false charges and tried before a prejudice kangaroo court. And you were convicted by a desperate coward. And then you were tortured. And then you were absolutely on your own. Lonely. And you had to die. They said this, and the playlet is called "The Long Silence," and there was a long silence, and it dawned on them that God had come down to where they were and suffered and died alone. We went to a garden center a couple of days ago. Outside it was a big Buddha. Arms were crossed, legs were crossed, sitting there with a kind of smile on his face. Absolutely out of this world, not connected to the agony of this world. Not connected to the agony of this world. That's your Buddha. And then you turn and you see a man on a cross, bleeding from head to toe, pierced in his side, with a thorn of crowns still bleeding from his forehead, tortured, lonely. That's the agony of God for you and I. He's not some kind of Buddha. He's come right down to your suffering, to your helpless and hopeless state, first of all to forgive our sins, which he will do freely if you confess that he is Lord and Saviour. He'll bring salvation to you and rescue you in the hope of eternal life, and even change your life now so that you're able to believe him through circumstances that you were not able to believe. He'll put inside you someone who will comfort you, so that the comfort he'll give you in all your trials and all your tribulation will abound. And even though you don't have an answer or a glib text to say, you will know, like Job says, he knows my way and I will trust him. And he will bring me forth like gold, which is more precious than anything else in this world. And that gold and that essence of that life that God has put in you through terrible times, through bereavement, through divorce, through financial things, through health, through homelessness, whatever it may be, that day will be revealed that you believed, and something so marvelous that you cannot believe or understand how wonderful it will be. Things might not turn out the way you and I would like it now, but there is going to be an eternal reward one day. And all I can say is, like the people who have gone before us and testified us through people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all the others in this book, some were rescued, some weren't. But one day we'll see them all worshipping the Lamb who was tortured, who went to that cross and hung on it to bear my sin and to bear the sorrows of my heart and heal it, to get into my mind and put things straight where I've got things wrong, and wash me with his own blood. And no wonder you see, when we read through the book of Revelation, millions of people bowing down, worshipping the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us by his own blood. We have a marvelous, wonderful, intimate Saviour, not a God who up there cannot be reached, but one right here. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. You know all our ways and different things that we're in and what happened to us, our hopes, our sorrows, our joys, whatever they may be. We thank you, Lord, you're doing something more wonderful than we can possibly think of. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for giving your life for us, that we might have our sins forgiven and have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.